Good morning. Good to see everyone this morning. We are going to be in the book of Matthew. We're going to actually kind of jump around a little bit this morning, but we're going to start in Matthew, the 9th chapter, and we'll read verses 1 and 2 as our text verse. And he, Jesus, entered to a ship and passed over and came into his own city, went over the Sea of Galilee. And behold, they brought unto him a sick man of palsy laying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. Let us go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, we're just so thankful for today and so thankful for all of the blessings that you've given us. And Lord, just ask that you'll be with us as a church, Lord, as we continue to try to serve you. And Lord, as we try to spread the gospel here in this area. And Lord, just ask that you'll continue to bless each and every one of us and encourage us to be better servants for you. And we especially ask, Lord, that if there be any that need to know you as our Savior, Lord, that this will be the day that they accept Jesus as their Savior and have their sins forgiven. Lord, just ask that you'll watch and care over us. Ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. There is a phrase that is used, this be of good cheer, in the New Testament, used in the Old Testament too. We'll look at that at the end just a little bit. But this be of good cheer is used, Jesus uses it 4 times, Paul uses it once, and we're going to consider that phrase. When Jesus turned to somebody and when he said to somebody, be of good cheer 4 times, and when Paul used it in the same way, what were they trying to communicate? What's interesting is that this phrase, the Greek word, the phrase comes from one Greek word. So from one Greek word, we have to have 4 English words to get the idea of be of good cheer. And so when you break that down, what that word means, it's a very significant word, and it has to do with the Greek word to have courage and to have boldness. And so when we talk about that, that's what it means, to have courage and boldness. So when Jesus said unto them, have be of good cheer, have courage, be bold, this is a good thing that has happened to you. And every one of these events, each of these events, are just incredible events. And so when Jesus uses this, you know, there's opportunity for the people to be discouraged, to you know what's going on, to be confused, and be of good cheer. Yes, it means happy, but more than that, it talks about being courageous and boldness. So to be of good cheer is to have courage and boldness, and that's what the Greek words or the Greek word has to do with. So the very first one, we're going to look in Matthew 9, the 9th chapter, and I want to give a little bit of context of the story. And so we find that in verse 2 it says, behold, they brought to him a man sick of palsy lying on a bed. Now, if you go to the other Gospels that also tell this story, in Mark, the 2nd chapter, starting in verse 3 all the way through verse 12, that this is the story of the 4 friends that have this this friend who is lying on bed, sick of palsy. He can't walk, and so he's crippled. And so these 4 men decide that they're going to get him to Jesus. And so they grab a corner of his you know, of his bed, and Jesus is in this house, and because there's so many people around this house, they can't get to the house, in the house, to get Jesus in. And so they decide to go to the roof and decide to take the roof off. Now, I understand that this was probably more of a thatched roof. You know, it probably wasn't a roof like this, you know. I wish we had the problem that we had so many people that they wanted to hear the gospel that they had to come in through the roof. Wouldn't that be a good problem to have? But still, if you had a house, and it doesn't rain a lot in Israel. This is up by Galilee, in Capernaum, and so it doesn't rain a lot, but it rains. Now, I grew up in Southern California, and there it, you know, if you got four to 7 inches of rain a year. Now, we have rain, right? We know what rain is. We have all kinds of rain. We have, the other day I looked out and it wasn't raining. It was a little cloudy, so I went for a walk. It was misting. By the time I got back, I was wet. It wasn't raining, but it was still raining, right? We have hard rains, big raindrops, little raindrops. In California, you know, but you still have to have a roof because when it does rain, you're going to get wet. And so this individual, this family, this man of the house, I'm sure was glad to see Jesus, but now his disciples are taking his house apart, right? But they're doing it because they have faith that Jesus can help their friend, right? Now, I don't know who came up with the idea. You know, these four guys decided it was a good idea to get their friend to Jesus. And when they couldn't, they were not going to be turned away. That is determination, right? That is faith. You think this individual had gone to doctors? It's kind of interesting. The woman with the issue of blood, she had this disease for 12 years. And it makes note of her that she had seen all the doctors she could and had spent lots of money. It gives that variation. So they had doctors back then. We know Luke, the writer of the book of Luke, was a physician, was a doctor. And so I'm sure he exhausted all of his means to get better. There's the story of the pool of Bethesda that this one pool that if when the angel touched it, if you were the first one in, you would get healed, right? And there's a story of Jesus healing someone there. And so these people would do anything to get better, and these people have been seeing Jesus being able to heal the effects of sin on the physical body. And I assume that these individuals, the four and the one in the bed, because of what Jesus says, don't know if he's saved, doesn't appear to be, but anyway, they want to get him there, and so they take the roof off and they lower this man, so I assume with ropes. I don't know if each had a corner, but they were very determined. They had faith that this man needed to see Jesus, not anybody, but get him in the presence of Jesus. And Jesus, seeing their faith, I have always found that so interesting, that when he sees their faith, plural, right? And we can assume it's the faith of the four individuals. And I'm assuming that it is also the faith of the individual of the one laying on the bed. Because they're carrying him. I'm sure he's not saying, I don't want to go, right? I don't know. Maybe they came and said, look, you know, we've seen Jesus do all this. There's a song. I can't remember the title of the song, and I really like it. It's by, I can't remember who it's by, but anyway, huh? Not the Booth Brothers. No, I'm sure it's not the Booth Brothers. I'm probably wrong, but I'm sure it's not. You're probably right, but anyway, they sing this song, and they said, for illustration, they talk about four different people, you know, who have been healed as carrying this people. Who is it? greater vision. I almost said greater vision, but that didn't feel right. So anyway, and so one was had been a blind man, and I can't remember each one. And they're like, are we sure that this is going to work? And they're like, well, it worked for me. And then the last one is Lazarus, and it's a really powerful song. But we assume that these four, because they have such faith, they want to get this individual to Jesus. And he sees their faith, and this other man, obviously the one that needs to be healed, is also willing, a willing participant. And so when they get this individual down to Jesus, it's very interesting that Jesus says unto him, son, addressing the individual on the cot, on the whatever they're carrying him him on. It's interesting, he starts with be of good cheer, right? This, your situation, you know, courage, this is going to change. Something's going to happen. And what happens is, he says, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, what's interesting is there's a bunch of people in the house, and I'd encourage you to open up to Matthew, the ninth chapter. I'm going to read a few verses here from that. And it said, as he said, sons, be, or son, be of good cheer. You know, be courageous, be bold. Thy sins are forgiven. There were certain scribes, verse 3, they were saying within themselves, this man blasphemeth. This man is sinning against God, in that who can forgive sin? Only God can forgive sin. So he is blaspheming, saying, basically Jesus was declaring, he's God. Amen. And they're saying, that's a lie, you're not God. But he is God, is he not? And then there's this conversation, and Jesus, knowing their thoughts. I love the Gospels. It's so fascinating when we look at Jesus, and what Jesus can do in the flesh, we know he can do in the spirit, right? And so he knew their thoughts. They didn't say he's a liar. They didn't say, oh, he can't do this. Oh, this is wrong. You know, they came to hear him, and maybe it was, you know, to condemn him, to trick him. But for whatever reason they came, they were part of the group in this house. And they were there, and they were thinking, you know, this isn't right, right? That's what they're thinking. This is not right. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts. Does that ever worry you, disturb you, concern you, that Jesus knows your thoughts? It's bad enough that you know my actions, right? But boy, to know my thoughts, and not that I think bad things all the time, but we do think things, right? Think things, and it's like, oh, I shouldn't be thinking that. And Jesus talks about that things that defile come from within, not from without, right? Starts with our heart, starts with what we think, and then how we feel, and that's turned into actions. And so they haven't even acted on their thoughts yet, and yet God already knows. Jesus said this thought thing is so important. He said, you know, you've heard it said you should not commit murder. You know, that's kind of biggie. Not killing people, that's kind of important, right? We shouldn't go around killing people. And he says that you've heard, but he says, you know, the intent or the issue is the thought. You shouldn't even hate, right? If you say you hate your brother, you're guilty of, if I wish my brother ill, Jesus says you're guilty. And he uses a couple of examples. He uses the example of lustful sin, of adultery. You know, the act of adultery, sin outside of marriage, and he talks about that. And he says, but the thought itself is a sin. And here's the thing, we think about all those things. Oh, I hate you, or, you know, whatever. And we think, well, that's just within me and it's done me no harm. But Jesus says that in itself, right? That if we can't control our thoughts, that's where sin begins. And so these people are struggling with Jesus and with who he is. And he's knowing their thoughts. And that verse 4, he says, wherefore, think you evil in your hearts. Right? That's where it starts. They haven't even acted upon it. Now, who is the sinner here? They're accusing Jesus of sinning, blaspheming. It's basically lying, saying that you are something that you're not, blaspheming against God, claiming to be God. So they were accusing Jesus in their thoughts. This man is a fake. This man is a sinner. This man is not real. And Jesus says, sin, evil, is in your heart, not in my heart. Now, could you imagine how they must have felt about that? Now, as Jesus said it verbally, today, God knows our thoughts. And if you're a saved child of God, you have the Holy Spirit within you that bears witness with our spirit that we're a child of God. And as we think these things, have you ever been thinking something and it feels like somebody saying you shouldn't be doing that, you shouldn't be thinking that? That's the Holy Spirit convicting, telling us, and it bears witness that we're a child of God and we shouldn't be thinking, we shouldn't be doing those things. Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts. And then Jesus goes on and says, for whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk. Which one you think is easier? Your sins are forgiven. Now, sins, if I sin, there is a record. God knows when I sin. And the Bible talks about, for all of sin comes short of the glory of God. I think God knows every sin that I've done, and I hate that there's a record kept. Have you ever done something in secret so nobody will know about it, right? You can't do that with God. He knows. But Jesus came and died, and his blood was shed so we could have forgiveness of sin, and he's come to seek and to save that which was lost. That is the purpose of Jesus Christ, and he is going to have the victory over sin. We're going to talk about that a little bit later, about being courageous, because we can have victory over sin. But the thing is that sin, the curse of sin, has affected everything in the world, right? And so, you know, you're getting sick and all that kind of stuff. That's not God doing that. That's the effect of sin. And so Jesus says, look, whether or not I say to him, go back and see how he arise and walk. So this man is unable to walk. The effects of sin in his physical body has put him in a position. Now, that's not necessarily a sin that he's done. There was another individual that was healed, and they came unto Jesus, and they wanted to know, was this the sin of his mother or his father, or was this his sin? And Jesus says, look, sometimes it's just the effect of the nature of sin. Now, it is sometimes, you know, there are places where the Bible, where we can do things and we can be held accountable for that through some things that God will allow to happen to us. Not that God does it, right? But God will allow some of those things to happen. But for the most part, I think it's just the nature of sin that affects. And that's what Jesus said of the one. And here, sin has ravaged this individual body. And whether Jesus says, whether I say arise and walk and get rid of the effect of sin on his physical body, right? He'll make that physical body whole. You know, that's what Jesus is going to do at the end of our complete salvation. 2 Corinthians talks about justification, sanctification, and glorification, and the last step of our being separated from sin and the effects of sin is our getting a glorified body. And Jesus is going to get rid of the all effects of sin of our physical body with a glorified body. Not that he was giving this individual a glorified body, but he was telling him that the effect of sin, you know, heal and walk, the effect of sin keeping you from walking is gone. He was dispelling, getting rid of sin in the flesh for that individual. And Jesus says, is it easier for me to say, arise and walk, or the effect of sin on the flesh, or thy sins be forgiven? Which is easier? Thy sins be forgiven, that is a spirit, that's a soul thing. That's, you know, I need to be saved. When I was saved, when I needed to be saved, my spirit was dead to God. That's what we are. And Jesus told Nicodemus, you need to be born again. You need a live spirit. The Holy Spirit will make us alive inside and bear witness, indwell us, bear witness with our spirit that we are a child of God. And then the soul, our intellect, that is the sanctified part, right? That we need to separate from the sins of the world and live and be obedient. And Jesus says, which is easier for me to affect the forgiven sin on the spirit and the soul of this individual, or affect the getting rid of sin on his flesh? It's the same power of God. Only God can deal with sin and the effects of sin and remove the effects of sin upon us and the judgment of sin. The judgment of sin upon me before I was saved was I was going to hell. And God removed that. And the effects of sin before I was saved, I didn't have a relationship with God. One of my favorite verses, I know I talk about it a lot, John 17:3, Jesus says, this is salvation. He defines salvation. This is salvation, that they may know you, the Father, and the Son. That is what eternal life is having a relationship with God. That before salvation, we don't have it. After we ask for him to save us, forgive us of our sins, we have a relationship. Lots of other things happen, right? I'm no longer going to hell. The condemnation is no longer upon me. There's lots of things that happen that change. But the most important thing is I have a relationship with God. And Jesus says, which is easier? Verse 5, that I say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk. Which is easier? And he says, this is being done that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sin. Whether I affect sin, the effects of sin on the physical body, or whether I forgive sin of the spirit, the soul, it doesn't matter. It's to show you that I have power over sin. And having power over sin, I can forgive you of your sin. Just seeing that he could that he could get that man to walk should make us know that he could give us life. The same thing with Lazarus. It's kind of interesting. When Jesus healed Lazarus, he was dead physically. Lazarus was alive spiritually. Now, I don't have the answer. You ever have Bible issues of things that you just don't know how to answer? Lazarus was dead, right? And Jesus said, when he finally gets there, he stinks, right? And he's decaying. His body is literally, that's the effect of sin, right? From dust we are, you know, we're going to go back to dust. But God can overcome all that and give us a glorified body. But this is a physical body. Lazarus didn't get a glorified body, right? And they came and Martha says, you know, Lord, if you'd have been here, this wouldn't have happened. And Jesus says, don't you believe? And she says, yeah, the resurrection stuff, but Lord, I want my brother now, right? That's kind of the gist of, you know, where she's going. And Jesus saw, and then Mary comes out, and he is moved with, because they are hurting, he is moved, he has compassion. I love that about Jesus. When they hurt, Jesus hurts. When I hurt, Jesus hurts. That if he was hurting here, he's hurting in hell. He cried, right? That there is a verse. What is it? John 11:35. Is that it? 11:35. Shortest verse in the Bible. John 11:35. Jesus wept. Why? Because he had compassion, and these were saved people. I mean, he was hurting because they was hurting. And so he goes, and he cries out. He says, Lazarus, come forth. But here's the thing. Here's the theological dilemma. So where was Lazarus' soul, right? Now we know he had been, when Lazarus, the rich man and Lazarus, right, same name, different person, he is comforted in Abraham's bosom, and then we know that eventually is moved into the very presence of God. I don't know. Is that where Lazarus? I don't know. I don't know. There's no such thing as purgatory. There is no limbo. But he says, Lazarus, come forth. The other thing I've heard said, and I don't know, again, those theological things you start wondering, what if he had just said, come forth? How many graves would have been open? I don't know. He was after Lazarus, right? And so Lazarus, here's the thing. He's dead. Physically dead. And now he's hopping out, literally, because they have wrapped him in the clothes, and it's kind of like a mummy thing. It's not an Egyptian mummy thing, but it's kind of like that. They wrap him up, and then eventually, when all of the flesh decays, then they have just the bones in the sarcophagus that is permanently buried. And so he says, come forth, and he comes forth, and everybody's so amazed at what Jesus did. In the story, Jesus finally says, hey guys, you know, yeah, we can debate this theologically, but you might want to go let this guy loose, right? Go help Lazarus out. Aren't you glad he's back, right? Here's the thing. The next day, Mary and Martha has this dinner. And we know Mary is going to come and wash the feet there. And they were sisters, and Lazarus is their brother, right? And it says there that Lazarus was sitting there at the dinner too. And it says that they came to hear Jesus, but they came to hear Lazarus too. They wanted to hear his testimony. Lazarus, what was it like to be dead? I would like to talk to Lazarus. What was it like to be dead? You know, it was, I assume the answer is like this. They came and questioned this blind man. You know, I can preach on this side of the pulpit too. They questioned this blind man after Jesus healed him. And they said, you know, what happened to you? And he says, I don't know. I can't tell you. Because they wanted to know, they wanted him to say Jesus was the Son of God. They were after Jesus. And he says, I don't know. He said, but this I know. I was blind, and now I see. I like that. What do you think Lazarus' testimony was? You know, I want to know the operation, how God does things. But he doesn't give us all of that. I want to know where Lazarus was. You know, when he said, Lazarus, come forth, how that must have felt. It must have been by the power of the Holy Spirit too, right? I mean, how did that feel? How did it feel when Lazarus' flesh that was decaying all, poof, was perfect again? And now he has breath where he hadn't had breath. I want to know the mechanism of all that, but I don't need it, right? John says, These are recorded so that you might believe. There's enough. I want more, but I don't need more. But here's the thing. I don't know what Lazarus knew, but I can tell you he knew this. I was dead, and now I'm alive, right? What do you think this man who was unable to walk, right? Do you think he cared whether or not Jesus says, arise and walk, or thy sins be forgiven? All he knows is the effect of sin, right? Now that's the physical. Lazarus, that was physical. This man was physical. Here's the thing. When Jesus forgave me of my sin, I can tell you, I knew before, I can give you a pretty good description of before I was lost, when I went to the altar, and I can give you a description of the moment I was saved, when I felt like God, I was no longer separated from God. It changed for me, and all I did was say, Lord, save me, forgive me of my sins. That was it. But when I stood up, I can tell you I was lost, but now I'm saved. Kind of like the blind man. All I can tell you is I was blind, but now I can see. Lazarus, I was dead, but now I'm alive. Like the man there on the pallet. I don't know, but now I can walk, right? And so Jesus says, which is easier? But that ye may know, this is the whole purpose, that ye may know that the Son of Man, and capital S, right? That's really, really important. That is used more than Son of God. And it is a title out of Ezekiel and Daniel. So when he says Son of God, when he says Son of Man to these Jews, to these Israelites, they understand the prophecy of Daniel and of Ezekiel, of the Son of Man, that he's going to stand with God, and he's going to stand on the set on the throne, and he's going to rule and reign, and that he's going to have ultimate power. So when he says that, they're thinking the Messiah, right? They know exactly those promises. But that you may know the Son of Man, the Messiah, hath power on earth to forgive sin. Then saith he to the sick, arise up, take up thy bed, go and go unto thy own house. Okay, if I can't say thy sins are forgiven, I'll just say, okay, take up thy bed and walk. Arise. And it says, and he arose, verse 7, and he got up. Now, it's interesting, this individual, I didn't read all the other accounts, but I'm pretty sure this individual doesn't tell us how long. Sometimes it tells us how long these individuals have these inflictions. There was one individual who was, I think when we look at the description, he was 40-ish and had had it from a child, the affliction. And some of them are at different times. The woman with the issue of blood, that where she was unclean, that was specific. That was 12 years. However long that you have this ailment, and if you've been sick and have a chronic illness, you know how it just drains you, and how that it becomes, it almost starts to define you, and you work really hard for that not to happen. Now this man is no longer the cripple. This man is no longer being defined by his limitations, the effect of sin. See, before I was a sinner. We're all sinners. James, I like James, he describes it. We're sinners and we're good at it, right? That's how he describes it. And yes, I'm a sinner, but here's the thing. I am saved by grace. I'm no longer defined by my sin. I'm no longer, as God looks at me, he no longer sees me as a sinner. He sees me as the blood of Jesus Christ applied and forgiven. He sees me as justified, as redeemed, and there's like 30 other words I could use if I could remember them all, as how he sees us. when we're sin, when we're forgiven. So Jesus says unto this individual, you know, thy sins are forgiven. And then he also says later, arise, take up thy bed and walk. And Jesus says, what difference does it make? Because I'm getting rid of the effect of sin, right? And thy sins are forgiven. And I, you know, we always have these discussions. Was he saved? Was he lost? I don't know. But I know this, that after this event, he was right with God. That I know. Whether that was an issue of he was a saved man that just had sin in his life and Jesus forgave those sins, or he was a lost man and he was forgiven and now knows Jesus Christ, we could have that debate. But what difference does it make? He'll tell you that there was sin in my life and Jesus got rid of the effect of sin. It's gone now. And Jesus, this is the whole point of my sermon. And because he says, thy sin be forgiven, he says unto him, be of good cheer. I like that. We are set free from our sins. That should cause us to be of good cheer. If you know Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, right? Be of good cheer. We can take that as our motto, to have courage, to have boldness, because we no longer have the effects of sin upon us if we know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. It's kind of interesting in Romans, the 4th chapter. Here, Paul writing to the saints at Rome, he says, even as David also described the blessedness of man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. In other words, we were discussing it in Sunday school. I cannot work for forgiveness of sin. Sin is accredited, imputed to me. It is an accounting word. So you keep a ledger whenever you spend money. I don't know if you have a checkbook or how you keep what you spend. It always seems like my going out money is more than my coming in money. You ever do that? Well, that's kind of the way sin is, especially when we're lost. We can't overcome that imputing of sin that is held accountable to us, that makes us unrighteous, unacceptable to God. But we find that God can impute righteousness without works because of Jesus Christ. The righteousness of Jesus can overcome our sins. And this is literally verse 7, Romans 4, verse 7 is quoting Psalms 32, verses 1 and 2. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven. And this is, David wrote Psalms 32 and Psalms 51 after the time that of Bathsheba, this, you know, great sin, but not a sin, right? He did multiple kinds of sin. Uriah had him killed, lied. There was all kinds of things that David was doing to cover up, not only sinning, but then to cover up this sin. And this was David saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute or hold accountable their sins. And how do we get our sins no longer to be held accountable to us? We ask Jesus to cover, to forgive our sins. And that is an incredible thing. And Jesus says, because your sins are no longer being held accountable to you, you have reason to cheer. You have reason to be happy. We should be happy people. We should be thrilled people. Sometimes, you know, we let this world get to us, and we don't celebrate what Jesus has done for us. Be of good cheer. It should cause us to have boldness, to have courage, because we no longer have to face our life being held accountable of our sins. Now, what happens after I'm saved? I'm forgiven my sins. You know, I was saved at 13. So I was fairly young. And for the most part, I was a good kid. Don't go asking my mom and dad, but for the most part, I will tell you I was a pretty good kid. And I can tell you, I'm not going to list them, but I can tell you that the sins, if we were to gauge how bad and good sins are, the sins, I committed worse sins after I was saved than before I was saved. Does that kind of make sense? Here's the thing, God doesn't keep track of sin as a sin. He keeps track, but not from the standpoint of what is worse. But here's the thing, even after I'm saved, I can have forgiveness of sin, right? And that's the process of sanctification, by saying, okay, Lord, I messed up. I want to serve you. I want to be obedient. But forgive me of the sin. One of my favorite verses, I've already talked about two of them. 1 John 1:9, if we'll confess our sins, right? He is just. He is faithful. What will he do? Forgive, right? This is talking to saved people. You're not talking to lost people. Saved people. Do saved people need sins forgiven? Absolutely. Every day, all the time. I want to be like Christ, but that's a process. And so as a result of this forgiveness of sin, you know, whether it's sins, the sin of unbelief and being saved, and whether it's the sin of a child of God who is disobedient, either way, be of good cheer. We have forgiveness of sin. We're no longer under that bondage. We are free in and through Jesus Christ, and that should cause us to have courage, to have boldness, to be of good cheer. What an incredible thing Jesus used this phrase. And again, I wish I spoke Greek, and it's a single word to describe this word of encouragement that he said. You know, he just didn't say, yeah, you're forgiven, you know, go on. He gave them this word to hold on to, that has changed life. Be of good cheer, boldness, courage. And we stand, if you're saved and a child of God and has asked God to forgive you of your sins from time to time, we have experienced that, and we should know that when we are clean and when we are standing before God, right before God, we should be of good cheer and have courage and have boldness in and through Jesus Christ. Pianos and song leader, come forward. Let's all stand. I don't know your heart, but here's the thing. Sin affects us all. I don't know where you are in the effects of sin. If you need to be saved, if you're a child of God, and maybe you're entangled with sin, Jesus came to show that he, the Son of Man, has power over sin. Have you experienced the power of Jesus, his power over sin in your life, where he can forgive you? He can help you overcome whatever you got going on in your life. What is your need this morning, and what page do we have?